I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Acts chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. And children, grades 3 and under, who would like to go to children's church may do so. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 949. Acts chapter 3. And actually, I think I'm going to include verse 20 in this, but starting in verse 12. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus." We come on this Sunday after Easter, still remembering the good news of that resurrection. In fact, it was on this day, and one of the suggested texts, if you were to look at the New Revised Common Lectionary for today, is the text that we dealt with not long ago, where Thomas finally sees the resurrected Jesus a week after, and that would have been today. However, I wanted to move a little bit forward into the book of Acts as we remember this resurrection and the power that Jesus had, not only when he was physically alive, but the power that followed his followers and continues to follow his followers today. You know, you've been outside on a warm day, maybe cutting the grass, pulling weeds, perhaps digging up the stump of a mimosa tree. Been there, done that, wore out the t-shirt and my arms and my back. I've done that on more than one occasion. It's hard to dig those things up. I've actually broken in the past hickory handles on shovels, digging up mimosa roots. And I bent a metal handle on a shovel. Just need to get rid of those things. But you've been there, right? And you've gotten so hot and worn out, and at the end of the afternoon you go inside and you guzzle down glasses of ice-cold water, then you get that brain freeze headache, and you go and take a cool or a warm shower, and you sit down. Once you have removed all of the grimy dirt and you've relaxed those tense muscles, some of which you may not have used for a while, how do you feel? How do you feel? You feel good. You feel refreshed and renewed, right? And often when there's been a long, hot, dry spell of weather, what do we pray for? Lord, send us thee. But what kind of rains? Refreshing rains. That's right. I heard somebody whisper it. Refreshing rains to take care of the parched land and our parched lives, perhaps. Well, in the passage today, Peter is involved, just prior to this, in the healing of a lame man. And then he goes and preaches to the crowd of onlookers, saying that, you know, you too, like this lame man, can experience refreshing times, so that God may send times of refreshing, he said, into your lives. Now you may wonder, it's not been all that hot yet, although we've had a few warm days, but I will guarantee that there are some of us here who have been out working in the dirt, even though planting things, moving things, even though we might have thought and even said to our wives, I thought we bought a townhouse so I wouldn't have to keep doing this. Yeah, been there, right? Whether it's a townhouse or the yard. We've already been out doing those kinds of things on some of these warm days and gotten really tired. And we've sensed that refreshing. Well, in this story, this man has had a very dry period of life. In fact, much of his life has been filled with not just physical, but probably emotional and spiritual dryness as well. He is a lame beggar. He is barely able to make it through the day sometimes. And here Peter and John are involved in this healing. But just when and what that means is something about what I want us to reflect this morning. Because I think that in many ways, not just physically, but in other ways, we can also recognize our need for times of refreshing. Many of you know the story, or at least Peter's response when the beggar asks for money. If you know this story, Peter and John, they're outside of the temple, they're walking along, and this beggar asks them for money. And Peter says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. That's verse 6 of chapter 3. And the lame man, he didn't even wait for him to say, although he really did say it. I mean, he was Simon Peter. He didn't wait for him to say, Simon says, stand up and walk. Because he already knew Simon was, no. He immediately got up. He didn't wait. He didn't complain. He was given an order, so he tried. And lo and behold, he could stand. And he could walk. Probably unsteady at first, but he was doing something that he hadn't been able to do for a long, long time. After he is healed, what does he do? Before we get to this point, anybody tell me what he does? He goes with Peter and John into the temple to worship and offer thanksgiving to God. And so he enters the temple with Peter and John. In fact, the text will say that he is leaping and praising God. Not only does he just stand up and walk, he jumps up and down. He is refreshed and he is renewed, not only in his physical life, but he is refreshed and renewed in his spirit, and I would suggest in worship of God. Many people recognize him. Wait a minute, isn't that the guy that says, I want my money back. I've been giving him all these years. He's up walking. Right? None. But many people recognize him and they follow Peter and John and the man out of the temple, wondering, okay, what has just happened? And they're filled with wonder and with amazement, although I'm sure there were those skeptics. As our focal passage begins, Peter sees an opportunity to preach. That is, to call for persons in the crowd to reflect upon God, to reflect upon their relationship with God, especially in reference to God in Jesus. For you see, many of those folks that see them and that follow them out are folks who had been around when Jesus was crucified. Some of them were leaders that had refused to stand up for him. Others probably cried in the crowd, crucify him. And so he refers to God and what God does in Jesus, and then issues a call to repent and be forgiven. He says, even the heinous thing that you did out of ignorance, that is, you really didn't understand what God was doing, you can be forgiven of that if you will repent. But the repentance and the forgiveness is not just so they can get a ticket to ride that last train or camel. But it's to be forgiven in order to live a life of obedience. A life of obedience, just as Jesus had done. As the people stare, many of them begin to murmur. And Peter begins by correcting a mistaken opinion that he knows is in the minds of many in the crowd. And we have other instances where someone is healed and someone falls down at the feet. In fact, on another occasion, he's mistaken for a god. And he says, we did not. Why do you wonder at this? We did not do this. Through our power or even through our religiosity. Even through our piety. We weren't responsible for this. We have no superpowers. Oh, no, that's the Superman thing. We have no superpowers, but rather this was done not by us, but this was done by God's power in the name of Jesus. Not us. Yet, before moving on to Jesus, he starts out by grounding his remarks in the prophetic religion of Israel. The God of the covenant with Abraham was the power behind everything that happened in Jesus and in the case of the lame man. It was God, he says, who glorified his servant. What's really interesting is the word used here for servant is not slave, doulos. It's pais, which means servant or son. The same word is used in the servant songs in Isaiah and by Luke at Jesus' baptism when God speaks and says, this is my son. This is my pais. And so Jesus is that servant in whose name this man has been healed. So he hooks them. He tosses the bait out there and he hooks them by using the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, the God of our ancestors. It's not a different God in Jesus. It's the God of our ancestors who now has acted decisively in Jesus and has brought this healing in his name. Notice, Jesus isn't standing beside him to do that. It's in the name. The name which represents the character and the power and the presence. And he moves into that message, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent Jesus to redeem and to save even you, he's saying to them. And even though you had killed him, or had him killed, you can still become part of God's kingdom through repentance and forgiveness. And so now he begins to witness. To witness to that fact in our text. And to witness that, number one, even though you delivered up and denied God in Jesus, because having him killed, they were denying the presence of God in Jesus. They were denying the presence of the God of their ancestors. He said, even though you delivered and denied God in Jesus through your ignorance, you were still wrong. You're still culpable. And what you did, you thought could not be undone, God overcame. God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead, and we are witnesses. That is Peter and John. Interestingly enough, in order to convict someone in Jewish trial, how many witnesses must you have? Two. We are witnesses, he says. Two witnesses. And that's according to Jewish law, which would hook them again. However, he said, All of this was done as part of what God had determined. And all you had to do was read and listen to the prophets to see that God did this. Jesus did nothing wrong. He simply followed God's will completely. But he also contrasts Jesus' sinlessness here with the fact that Pilate, who was known for his savagery, by the way, saw Jesus was innocent and was going to release him. Jesus was sinless, and this horrible, drastic, bloodthirsty sinner. We often don't get that about Pilate, but if you read some of the other accounts, Pilate was very savage. Very savage. He knew Jesus was innocent and was going to turn him loose, but you had him killed. He who is the Archegos, the author of life, the pioneer, same word used in Hebrews when it says he's the pioneer of our faith. He is the one who pioneered or offered life and who went into the realm of the dead and returned through the power of the resurrection. As Malcolm Talbot writes, from the jaws of death, Jesus brought life to all mankind. End of quote. And so this is part of Peter's preaching here to these folks, to tell them that no matter what they had done, they could be forgiven if they would repent. And no matter how dry their lives may be, they could receive refreshing and renewing times. So the healing is under the power and authority, not of Peter and John, but of the name of Jesus. And then Peter issues his call. His call to repent. In fact, he says, repent and return again to God. Because he knows at one point in time they did worship and still worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were in decent standing with him. Then they fell away. They can come back again. And he tells them that repentance results in three things here. First of all, your sins will be blotted out. That's what the word in the Greek means, blotted out. We say forgiven. It's a forgiveness of a radical kind, where they're completely blotted out so that they can't be seen any longer. Secondly, he says, so that times of refreshing may come. Now, in some other texts, the word for refresh refers to the Messiah coming at the end of the age. But here, refreshing means a present possibility. So that times of refreshing may come now. It's not just refreshing and renewal, though, at initial repentance. It's refreshing and renewing every time that we're truly penitent and repent. That's a promise that is given here. And number three, that repentance results that He, that is God, may send the Messiah appointed for you. Not a different Messiah, but so that the Messiah that God has appointed to save you may come and guide your life. As my former classmate Bradley Chance notes, he notes, and I quote, "This likely means that conversion properly prepares one for the second coming, not that it brings about the second coming of Jesus. The statement claims that God has appointed or selected Jesus, the Messiah, for Israel, which reiterates that Israel's story only finds its fulfillment and realization in Jesus." In other words, without Jesus, it's never fulfilled. "And can enjoy the benefits of its Messiah only if Israel repents." End of quote. Our lives can never fully be fulfilled, according to what Peter says, not just for Israel, but for you and for me, until it is realized in Jesus. And the benefits that we expect come only when we repent. but not just when we repent that one time and come down an aisle. Repentance is something that is necessary on a regular basis. In other words, refreshing times only come with repentance, return, and restoration in relationship to Jesus. You know, sometimes we might be like the lame man in dire need of healing. We might be like that lame man sometimes in our lives physically, but more often than not emotionally and or spiritually. Yet our lameness can be overcome and healing can refresh us just like that lame man was healed and refreshed through repentance. But not just repentance alone, through worship in the place of worship. For me, when I read this story, I also need to not only look at the forgiveness, but I need to take note that one of the signs of true repentance that is given here, one of the signs of true healing that takes place, is to worship with others. As I said at the beginning, that is the first thing this man did when he was healed. He didn't run off and grab the remote. He didn't run off and wet a hook. Or as somebody reminded me before, throw a net. The first thing he did after being healed was to worship. The power of Jesus over life is a present reality, not just in the past or in the future. It's a present reality. And through showing and doing faith in the name of Jesus, the lame man was restored to perfect health. And I can find the same kind of, bless you, restoration to health. Those refreshing times that God promises to bring. Deep down inside, by responding in the same way. By responding with worship and with gratitude. Need to be refreshed? Come and drink of the one who brings refreshing times. May we pray. Lord, oftentimes we get so caught up in so many things that are around us that our lives seem to be parched. Seem to be weak. We seem to be lame in so many ways. And yet we know that the good news is that through our repentance and then doing our faith, we can be refreshed and renewed. And not just once, but each and every day. So help us to be even more cognizant of that need, so that we might truly find refreshing times in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 79, My Jesus, I Love Thee. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open.